life is, but also how fragile life is. It's like a breath. Scripture says our lives are like a breath. Somebody I knew from university passed away recently. Really random accident. Young guy, younger than me. Can you believe it? But yeah, hectic, you know, he fell down some stairs and he was in a coma and he passed away. And then the cyclist, the mountain biker that a lot of us kind of admire or have been inspired by, Barry Stander, South African Olympian, passed away. He also was died very recently. Hectic things that happen, but make you think and realize that life is precious. It's like a breath. You know, we can't really bank on it. It's a gift. At the same time, I don't know, for me, I remember I once was in quite a serious car accident, which was my fault, but the car rolled and the space where I was, well, if somebody was sitting next to me to say that, then they probably wouldn't have made it. But where I was, it was fine. I didn't even have a scratch. But, you know, experiences like that make you realize, okay, there's a reason why I'm still around. And there's a reason why we live. And there's a place for celebrating life and enjoying it and grabbing hold of it to the full. So that's not exactly what I'm going to talk about this morning. But we've been talking about and touching on discipleship. And we're going to continue along those lines for at least for the next few weeks, about 4 weeks. And we're going to look at a few specific aspects. But let's just recap very quickly from last week. We looked at the Great Commission, okay, where it's all starting. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Jesus came and spoke to them. Now, these are these last words to his disciples, okay? This is where he's saying, okay, guys, this is what I've been doing now. Go for it. This is your time to continue. He says, go. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And we've looked at that is kind of the mandate that Christ leaves us with. And if you remember, I want to just reiterate one or two quotes we looked at the last few weeks. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German theologian, he writes, Christianity without the living Christ is inevitably Christianity without discipleship. And Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. It remains an abstract idea, a myth which has a place for the fatherhood of God, but omits Christ as a living Son. So we see here, when we're looking at our lives and us pursuing the purpose of God and us pursuing the Great Commission, it doesn't happen outside of discipleship, outside of making disciples. And if we're talking about making a difference, that's one of those things people say, no, we must make a difference, be the change type of thing. But if we think about us having a desire to make an impact, to leave a legacy, to change the world, right? Every one of us has got this thing in there, I want to make a difference. I want to be somebody that makes life happen. I don't just want to be a spectator. And as Christians and as believers, the only way that we can truly do that, have a meaningful impact on our society, even if it's one life at a time, it's going to be through discipleship. This is our mandate. This is what Christ has shown us. This is what he's demonstrated to us. I mean, Jesus taking 12 kind of ordinary people, and they surely did change the world. 12 guys. So even in this room here today, never mind next door, we've got a lot of potential to do some serious change, to change significant change in our world. And I want to say to us, if you have that desire, if you know God has put you here for a reason, if you know you're alive for a reason, then I want to say to you, yes, it's the truth and we are here to make a change. We're here to have an impact. And I want to say to us, as Christians and as believers, it's going to happen through discipleship. Whether it starts, and it will start with the young ones next door discipling our children, but it doesn't stop there. I want to say the best way to raise up somebody, raise up a child, to be a disciple maker is for them to see it happen in our house every day, for them to grow up in a home where discipleship happens, not only towards our children, but towards others. And when I was looking at this, and I just realized that is my desire. It's my desire for my children to grow up in a home where there are other people coming and going, where they can see that we are pouring our lives into others. Because this is what Christ has done. This is what He's demonstrated to us. Dallas Willard wrote about being a disciple. He says, a disciple or apprentice then is simply someone who has decided to be with another person under appropriate conditions in order to become capable of doing what that person does or to become what that person is. And for us as believers, obviously this person is Christ. We are with Him, and we have decided to do everything we need to be with Christ so that we can become like Him and so that we can do what He said for us to do and we can do what He did. Even Christ, you know, Jesus said, we will do greater things. Scary words, but He said, He promised that's one of the promises, that we would do even greater things. So there's a lot in these two quotes, but we're not going to be able to go in so much detail. But one or two things we need to look at. Firstly, if you look at Matthew 28, it's impossible to be a disciple if we haven't been baptized. Okay, so just one of the basic things. Another thing there, it's key if you're a disciple, it's key if you want to be discipled. Well, you basically can't be a disciple unless you're actively involved in discipling others. So it's always a give-and-take situation. It's always I'm following Christ, as Paul writes, I follow Christ, follow me as I follow Christ. So I'm following Christ, but I want to kind of take somebody by the hand as they also follow Christ and walk the road with Him. So, and if you think about it, this isn't a thing that is unique to Christianity. Discipleship is happening everywhere. Mia was telling me the other day, but the company is working for, and how very focused they are on developing people. On saying, okay, where are you? Where are you going? What are your goals? How are we going to get you there? So this is happening all over. It's happening in the workplace. Most of you will have some kind of that thing happening at work. But if it's not happening at work, it's happening in our lives. And all of us here have chosen to be discipled by someone, even if it wasn't a conscious decision. So I want to challenge us this morning. Who is discipling you? Is it the BBC? Well, one thing we've realized this holiday is we didn't really watch a lot of TV. We didn't have a TV license thingy, so we just do DVDs now and again. But we've noticed, and this must be probably why some parents have the temptation of putting a little child in front of the TV and leaving them there, because Abby just sits there like this. You just put it down, come back half an hour later, and she'll be obviously depending on the whatever is being, you know, she's got a few favorites that we've noticed, but she's got a gift from her grandparents. It's Heidi. Yes, Heidi. Grew up with Heidi. So we've got the whole DVD series now, and she's quite keen on Heidi. Scary though, so that's why you realize where the temptation comes from, because you can literally just leave her there and she'll be fine at least for a while. But some of us are getting, some people are getting discipled by whatever they are seeing, what they are filling themselves with from TV, etc., from the media. So the question this morning: who's discipling you and I? And then the second question, who are we discipling? And I believe and I trust that in the next few weeks, we will be able to come to a place where you and I can say, okay, I've made a decision to be discipled, and I will choose who disciples me. And I will make sure that, as Dallas Willard said, I will position myself to be discipled by Christ and not anybody else. Obviously, in human terms, we have people that are discipling us, and we are discipling somebody. So position ourselves so that we can disciple and we can make disciples. Okay. And then also, make it a deliberate thing. And now this morning, in the next few weeks, we're going to start this morning with one, and then in the next few weeks, we're going to look at four main kind of, you can call it phases or whatever you want to call it, but four main processes that we go through in the process of discipleship. Okay, so the first one we're going to touch on this morning is engage. Then we're going to look at establish, equip, and empower. So just to make it a little bit practical, when you're walking the road with somebody, where do we start? What's important? How do we go about it? And I believe this is something, following Jesus is a practical thing. Becoming like Him is practical because our lives change. The way we do stuff changes, the way we think changes. And when we're walking the road with somebody else, it's also very practical. So I'm going to try and make it very practical. How do we engage people? How do we establish people in the faith? How do we equip people? And how do we empower people? Remember my little diagram that I've been using the last few weeks? Empower obviously comes in there with a place of ownership and taking responsibility for something. We're going to look at that again later on. Okay, so are you with me this morning? Let's pray. God, we thank you for your presence here, Lord. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for life, God. Thank you, Jesus, that you paid the highest price that we can have life, Lord, that we can have relationship with you, Lord. And this morning, I thank you, God, for your word. And as we open your word together this morning, we ask for that you would break it open for us, Holy Spirit, that you'd feed us, Lord, that you'd feed us, break it open like fresh bread, that we can be nourished spiritually, Lord. Not only be nourished, but nourish each other, Lord. Take from what we receive this morning and be able to bless somebody else with it as well, God. I thank you, Lord, for an anointing to destroy yokes, Lord. I thank you for that you help us to change the way we think about things. Make a mind shift this morning. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to come and be our teacher. And we yield to your Holy Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Now, when we talk about engaging people, inevitably we're going to talk about evangelism. Isn't that exciting? But unfortunately, not everybody is excited about evangelism. And that makes sense, you know. But firstly, what we've done in the past, which I think we've missed the point a little bit, is we've separated evangelism from discipleship. And we think, okay, we've got these crazy guys that like this, and they go and do evangelism, and then whatever comes from that, then we will make disciples of those guys. But you cannot separate evangelism from discipleship. Evangelism is simply the first stage of discipleship. So we cannot separate them. It's one process, and I reckon we need to think of it like that in our minds. We're all called to make disciples, so we all are going to have somehow going to be involved in evangelism. In engaging people. So this morning we're going to live a little look at that. And when we think about evangelism, often there's some negative connotations. There's some, there's a few that are excited about it. There's others that are less excited about it. A few of us actually, I think maybe in this group, quite many of us will have some kind of experience. Yes, we did this thing once. We went and we did evangelism. And it was scary or it was very awkward. One of the pastors told the story the other day of when he was still a student, and the pastor where he was at decided, this is it. The focus is now going to be on evangelism, and they went big. He was preaching and teaching. They were watching DVDs. They were being trained, and they were going all the way. And it was in Cape Town, and some of you will know the Canal Walk shopping mall. It's a huge shopping center, and they decided, or this pastor decided, this is the place. They're going to evangelize this place. They're going to take an Canal Walk for Jesus type of thing. And they went in there, and they found obviously mixed results, but the guy said is, from his point of view, It was a great effort. Every effort of trying to, preaching the word, encouraging people is great. Don't get me wrong, okay? But what he did say is it was awkward because approaching a stranger in a public area, it's awkward, especially maybe in the local context, even more so. I'm walking down the street now. I'm eyeballing this guy. Is there a gap for me? And the guy's like looking at me. What's this guy? What is he trying to do? Does he want something? Is he selling something? And apparently what happened is they kept on evangelizing the shop assistants, because they're the only ones that couldn't escape. I think a few of us have got that kind of experience. It's awkward, But when we come down to it, and this morning, we want to look at a place where it's not a forced thing, where it's not an awkward thing, but and it's not just another thing to do. A lot of us experience it like that. I know I must do it. So then sometimes we do these events at church, we have an outreach, and then we'll go there, and I think, okay, and I'm okay for the next few months because now I've done some evangelism. And so I'm trusting for us to come to a place where it becomes more of a lifestyle because it's a part of the process of discipleship. So instead of it being an event that I go to or an activity that I attend, that it becomes part of who I am. And also in the context of what my gifting is. Okay, stay with me here. If it's not your thing to go and stand on a little box in the street with a loud, what do you call it, megaphones. Yeah, well, I don't think it's my thing either. But then don't do that. The Lord will surely bless you and show you something. But I'm trusting this morning you will get some practical points out here. Okay, but read with me. Firstly, the thing about evangelism only makes sense when we have experienced the fullness of God. Okay, so let's look at Revelation 21, 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Evangelism only makes sense if we have a clear picture of the kingdom. And this obviously reveals to something when Christ has returned. It refers to the time of there's no more pain, there's no more suffering. But, it's important for us to have an understanding of what the kingdom of God is all about. You know what is one of the things that irritates me the most? When I go to a shop, and obviously, if I buy something like a laptop or something expensive specifically, or a camera, then you do a bit of research. I think some of us do more than others. You kind of try and figure out what's the best thing. You go and look at the specs, and you're going to figure out. Then you go to the shop, and you ask a question, and you realize within 2 seconds that you know more than this guy that is supposed to be able to help you. Anyway, that's, for me, it's very irritating. But it only happens when you go to the big shops where stuff is cheap. If you go to a specialized laptop or IT shop, the guy will know more than you, but you're going to have to pay for that as well. Any case. So, when I'm trying to invite somebody to see what I've seen in the kingdom, if I'm not have a clue what I'm talking about, it's not going to work. Are you with me this morning? The place of, wow, I've experienced the kingdom, and now I want to share this that I've experienced with somebody else. And that's why it's important for us to hold before ourselves, what is the kingdom about? Is it just, as some people say, as a crutch, I can't make it through life without it? No, it's the most glorious thing we've ever beheld. It's every one of us, I believe everyone sitting here have experienced the power of the kingdom. We've experienced the transformation that happens when Christ comes into our lives. And that is what we want to share. At its simplest form, I've heard it said that evangelism is one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. Okay? So it's Angus Buchan says it a lot. It's one beggar kind of also, we're just as needy, we're just as desperate, but we're kind of just showing somebody else where we found life, where we found bread. But I want to take it one step further, because it's not only bread. it's so much more. Let's look at what God prepares for us. Psalm 23, 5 and 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But can you see this picture of abundance here? The King of Kings, the Lord of all, the Creator of the universe is setting a table, has prepared a banquet for us in the face of our enemies. And this is the picture we get from of Father God preparing a banquet for us, a feast. And this is that abundance that we want someone else to experience. Goodness and mercy follows me all the days of my life. This abundance that for which Christ has come. And this Jesus himself, in John 10:10, he says, the thief doesn't come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But he says, I have come that you may have life, that they may have life and have it more abundantly. So he speaks about an abundance of life. He speaks about a fullness of life that we experience in Christ. And this is at the core of evangelism. If you and I are so full of this fullness of life that we cannot shut up about it, evangelism comes easy. Have you heard? I've just heard this secondhand. You know, I've experienced it to a certain extent. But have you, especially a young girl, say a teenage, late teens, that it's in love? Have you heard them talk? They can talk about this guy that they're in love with for hours. You know, it's not a difficult thing. They just go on and on and on, and whoever would listen is going to hear about this guy. And they explain. So if you're really passionate about this thing, you won't shut up about it. And one of the other things that we need to come face to face with is the reality of heaven, the reality of hell, the reality of the devil. The first thing that the enemy tries to do is try to convince us that it doesn't exist. Have you noticed that in the media? Even in, unfortunately, in some parts of the body of Christ, there are people that are saying, okay, maybe the devil doesn't exist. Maybe Satan isn't real. Maybe hell isn't real. And there are some churches now that are preaching that. But you know what? If you're not convinced of the reality of heaven and the reality of an eternal death in an eternal hell and the reality of an enemy of our souls that wants to kill and destroy us, then we're wasting our time. Because then why do we need Christ? Why do we need to be saved? So it's all of these things that, firstly, the reality of the kingdom and the glory of the kingdom, and on the other side, the reality of if we choose not to go and not to choose the life that God has for us and the relationship that He has paid for. Let's look at Matthew 13. I'm rushing through these things. I'm just laying a quick foundation here. Matthew 13, 44-45. Jesus speaking about the kingdom. The whole of Matthew 13 is actually just worth studying there. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That's the kingdom. It's that thing that is worth leaving everything else, selling everything I got for this one thing. And you see, in both these ones, there's a treasure and there's a pearl of great price, but in both times, the person is like, I cannot believe I found this. And he runs and he sells, he immediately gets rid of everything else, sells everything he has, so that he can buy that one thing. That's the kingdom. It's the thing for which we leave everything else. It's the thing that we are so excited and so joyful about that we're willing to let everything else go to pursue and to seek this one thing. Because it's so glorious. Because it's so utterly different from anything else we've experienced. Because it's that thing where you come face to face with it, you realize this is what I've been created for. This guy looking for pearls, this is what he does. He's looking for pearls, and then when he finds this one pearl, he realizes this is it. I don't have to look any further. This is it. I found it. And when imagine this guy having to convince somebody else about this pearl and why he sold everything he had. No problem. He won't have a problem. No. He says, this is what I've been looking for all my life. I found it. I've sold everything. People will think, no, you're crazy. No, I'm not. Because this is it. This is what I've been looking for. It's the kingdom is like that. Finding that pearl of great price. Finding that treasure and selling everything, leaving everything behind. And that's what evangelism is about, is coming face to face with the glory of God to a place where we cannot contain it. With the glory of the kingdom. And imagine with me for a moment. Imagine with me your context, your workplace, your community, your street that you live in, our community here. Imagine what it could be like if we see the kingdom, the glory of the kingdom manifest itself. Guys, that's what we need to hold before us, the possibility, the reality of what it will look like when the kingdom has really come in my workplace, in my street. What will my street look like if the kingdom has come there? It'll look different. It will be glorious. Because we don't follow Christ because we need a crutch. Because He's our healer, He's our deliverer, He's our savior, He's our friend, He's the one that brings an abundance of life. And that is why we evangelize. We want to invite somebody to come into our space to come and experience the glory of the kingdom. We want to invite somebody to come and see what we have found. To come and discover for themselves a treasure that we have found. And we know that we've left everything for. Are you with me this morning? And this is the starting place of evangelism, is realizing, firstly, there's a reality of the kingdom, but there's also a reality of the kingdom of darkness. And like I mentioned, the fragility of life, it's a wake-up call. Because you know what, that guy that I knew from varsity, he didn't know God when I knew him. I hope he did accept Christ somewhere along the way. I actually, very randomly, I knew him from one context. He was a friend of a flatmate of mine. And he ended up marrying somebody that I knew from Pretoria, which from a whole different context. Really random. I don't know how they got together, but anyway. But I know she had a relationship with God. So I'm trusting that His life had changed. But you realize, there's something in you that realizes, I had an opportunity to share Christ with that person. I had an opportunity to introduce them to the kingdom. But now I don't know if they had actually made that decision. Okay, so this morning we're going to look at four parts around engaging with people, very briefly. And we're going to try and make it very practical. Firstly, we're going to look at invitation, we're going to look at preparation, we look at receiving people, and we're going to look at celebrating people. All right. Now, firstly, we see when, this happens a lot in Scripture, we see an invitation. In Luke chapter 14, I'm not going to read it now, it's a parable of of somebody that is putting up this massive party. It's a great feast, this great supper, it's called. And he invites a lot of people, sends out invitations before, and then he makes this massive preparations. It's going to be amazing. And then he sends out his servants and he says, go and call the guests. We're ready. And then for some reason, the guys are busy, and this guy's doing this, and this guy's busy with that. And nobody wants to come. And then he sends them out and he says, go and find whoever wants to come and let them come. And that's how it works with the kingdom often. People receive an invitation but busy with all kinds of things. But the invitation is crucial. And that's where it starts. And I want to say to you, if you're scared of evangelism,
Don't be.
Evangelism starts when you and I do what we love. Okay? So I want to say, do what you love, just invite somebody. If you love mountain biking, just invite somebody. If you like watching sport, do it. Okay? And invite somebody. Not on a Sunday morning, though.
Even if you have to, if it's the only chance, then I will excuse you one Sunday. No, I'm kidding. But no, I will. But
do what you love. Continue to do what you're passionate about. Just make room for somebody else. Invite somebody along. When you're going to whatever, do something you enjoy. And you know, it's important to do something that you enjoy because you need to be enjoying it so that they can see the abundance of life. Don't do something you hate. That's why people are not so, you know, when people are doing evangelism and they're hating it, people can see, listen, somebody has forced you into this. You're hating every minute of it talking to me now, you know. Seriously, can we just take, give you a break and do this another time? People can see that. Do something that you love. Continue doing what you're doing, but invite somebody else. Invite somebody along. Invite somebody into that space where you are experiencing abundance of life. This is exactly what Rick Warren said to his people. He says, do what you love, but invite somebody. And again, we see Paul saying, follow me as I follow Christ. It's an invitation. It's not a, listen, it's not something forced. It's an invitation. Jesus says the same. He says, follow me. Okay, in his context, it's more like a command. But it's also an invitation. Because there's always a choice whether you're going to receive it or not. Follow me. So that's the important bit. The invitation. Now, part of the invitation is also a part of the next bit, and that's preparation. Because the invitation is important. How do you do it? How do you invite somebody? Make sure that person knows that this is they want it there. I want you to be there. You need to be a part of this. Otherwise, we're not going to be the same. Okay, so the way we communicate the invitation is important. But preparation is an absolute key. And I want to say, before I get into the practical things, a big part of our preparation must be in prayer. I encourage you, and this is also part of the ownership thing. When we take ownership of somebody else, say, Lord, I'm trusting God. I'm trusting you for this person's salvation. I'm trusting you for this person to see and experience the kingdom that I'm experiencing. So there's a place where we come into prayer before God and we're off of somebody else, and that is absolute key part of the preparation. And in practical terms, the preparation part, and this is something it's also where the hospitality thing comes in. And this is not something I'm necessarily naturally gifted in, but I've learned a lot from Erna, my wife. She is gifted in this area. And to be really honest, maybe she's listening next door. But sometimes I get irritated with this whole thing. Because in Afrikaans, we have this saying, "Erik die hoender." Okay, it means you go all out. And sometimes I feel what is the English for that? We're really kind of going too far. But you know what? If you're preparing a space for somebody and you go like Anna does, all out, something really powerful happens. You are communicating to that person something very important. You're saying, we care about you. We've had lots of family at our house this last month and a half. And the thing is, because we've shared the family with Erna's brother who lives in the city. I think we've washed more bedding like twice a week. We just wash everything because then somebody else is coming and then they're going and then the next day there's somebody. So this just the whole time is crazy. But and now they're staying left, right and center and everywhere. But every time when the people come in, that place is beautiful. Erna makes it pretty. Flowers, little chocolate on the bed. Fresh towels. It's like a hotel. It's like 5-star. I'm thinking, why don't I get chocolates on my bed in the morning? So, in any case, but it's amazing because you know what? People walk in there, you know, and when Pastor Fred comes, we figured out what he likes to drink and we
buy that stuff, we find it, you know, whatever, we prepare the space. And you know what? We're communicating, we love you, and we care about you. So when you invite somebody, find out what, when you invite someone to watch sport, what do they like to, what snacks do they like? Just go a bit further. But you know what? With the thing that we are communicating is very important. And if you're not gifted in this area, ask somebody that is. But I've found that when Adnan's gone all out like that, especially even if it's just somebody coming over for a leaders meeting, some of you have been over for leaders meetings, people receive better. And I had to realize, I had to go the odd way that even if I just want to say, no guys, let's focus, let's do this thing, when Adnan's done a thing, people are open to receive. And that's what's so important, the invitation, the preparation. We're communicating acceptance. We're communicating affirmation of identity. We're communicating love and appreciation of that person. Okay, so absolute key. And I want to encourage you, to prepare for a small group like that. Even when you come to church, there's an element of preparation. Preparing. Sorry, it's a little bit noisy because the one room is not available at the moment. So focus. But even when we prepare for small group, a part of the preparation is I'm preparing to bless somebody. I'm preparing to give something to somebody. So it might be, Lord, I'm trusting to give somebody a word of encouragement at church today. I'm trusting at small group to just bless somebody with the word of knowledge. But there's a preparation in that. And there's a powerful thing that happens when we seek God about this person. Are you with me? Okay, I need to hurry. 1 Corinthians 2:9-10. But as it is written, this slide looks okay. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those love him. But God has revealed him to us through his Spirit. And even there we can see that God has prepared something for us. The stuff that we are excited about, the things that the promises that God has for us, he has prepared for us. In the same way, there's an amazing blessing and there's an amazing something from the heart of God that comes through when we do the same for somebody else. When we prepare for someone. And then receiving somebody. This is important. This is a part of the process. And if we look at the picture of the prodigal son returning home, we see a very powerful thing happening. We see the father receiving him. A few things happen there very briefly. He receives him. He runs to him. Okay, firstly, he's excited about this. Have you ever come to somebody's home? This has happened to me. And this person looks upset. And you're thinking, okay, maybe this is a bad time. Oh, no, but I'm not randomly arriving. I've been invited. Okay, so I'm coming. Oh, no, maybe, oh, it was for small group. Let me just, it was for small group. It wasn't in this country. Okay, don't worry. So I remember arriving there and this person looks upset. It feels like we are intruding. You know, we are ushered into the living area and we sit there and the person disappears a couple of minutes and we're like, oh goodness, what now? You know, did we do something wrong? Are they offended? Did we say something? But I tell you what, I do not feel welcome. That receiving bit is absolutely crucial. And obviously not all of us are gifted in this, and that specific person has made leaps and bounds and has improved a lot, because it didn't happen only once, it happened quite a lot of times. So we had to change the small group venue now. So the receiving bit is absolutely crucial. And we see this powerful picture. Again, affirmation. When the father receives the prodigal son, affirmation. He communicates love, acceptance, appreciation. There's an incredible, powerful thing that happens when you receive somebody in a way that is that they recognize this person is prepared for me. This person is happy and joyous. They're excited to have me here. Very powerful. And I want to encourage us at a church here, we're good at that, but we can still grow. Okay? It's funny how in certain contexts, I think actually we're not so bad in this area, but we can always grow. But sometimes we want to come to church, we just want to relax. We want to feel safe, which is good. Okay, it's good to feel safe in church. But not safe in terms of comfortable. Okay, let me say that. And some of us, life is hard out there. It's tough. People don't like me. People don't bless me. So it's good to come to church and know I'll be loved and accepted and received. That's good. But on the other hand, it's not good to be comfortable. So when we're at church, I don't want us to form little, we're looking for, okay, who is like me? Who's like me where I can feel safe? Where I can go to somebody that's like me and that's not going to, upset me or... that's a safe, comfortable place. But what happens when we do that is we form little cliques and we don't notice people that aren't part of this little group that's like me. Okay, and that's a dangerous place because we want to notice, okay, there's somebody new or there's somebody's visiting and we need to receive, we need to make them part of it and draw them in and encourage and, involve them in the conversation. That's why it's important for us not to speak Afrikaans. If you're Afrikaans, that's a big thing. If you've ever been to a country where it doesn't speak your language, you know what it's like. Poor Erna, when she visits my family, my German side of the family, she knows exactly. She doesn't have a clue what's going on. Everybody's polite and speaks Afrikaans and English, and then somebody makes a joke, and then suddenly everybody's speaking German again, and she's like on a different planet. Any case, so that's very crucial. So let's not form little safe cliques. Let's come prepared to stretch ourselves out of our comfort zone. I want to bless somebody else. I want to receive somebody to be a part of this thing. Even when you're going on doing your thing that you love and inviting somebody, make sure that you receive the person in a way that they know they want it here. They receive, they accept it. Okay, let's hurry. Matthew 10:40-42. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, surely I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. So we see very powerful principles spiritually about receiving somebody. I want to encourage you to receive someone not for who you think they are, who you perceive them to be, but for who Christ is, who God has made them to be, who God has created them to be. And I believe that is something that's going to change our lives. And when we pray for people and speak to people and receive people, looking at them from God's perspective, from God's eyes. Amen? That's how we receive them. And in this case, there's a blessing because there's a reward. How's that, eh? let's close with celebration. Do we celebrate people? This is important. Celebrating somebody, celebrating who they are, celebrating the person unlocks the gift that is within them, unlocks the gift that God has put in them. And sometimes, when we went to that place, there's no celebration happening. In fact, you don't feel good about yourself. You're wondering, did I do something wrong? You're feeling, maybe I should fix it. There's a whole thing of, I'm going to prove myself now or something. When people feel that, when people feel they need to earn their right to be here, they're not blessed. And they're definitely not open to receive. So there's an absolute key for us to celebrate and find excuses to go big on blessing somebody. If it's just been their birthday last month and you only met them now, you need to find a different excuse to celebrate something, to go big, to celebrate the person, to find a way to communicate, listen, we love you and we celebrate you as a person. So we look out for those occasions. We look out for those opportunities to bless and to celebrate. And we do this in small group. We do it here at church. Look for opportunities to celebrate. Okay. Right. To summarize invitation, preparation, receiving, and celebrating people. If you could stand with me this morning, we're just going to close. But I'm trusting this morning that we would, again, if it's something that maybe it's something that we've lost sight of a little bit. But this morning I'm trusting for us to come face to face with the glory of the kingdom again. Say, God, show me the thing that I saw at the beginning again. Show me again that I got so excited about that I wouldn't keep quiet. And help me to that my joy will be visible on my face. You know, some people are laughing and they laugh on the inside, but not on the outside. And that's something I believe all of us can grow in. Sometimes I'm like that. Do the poker face thing, you know. People ask, are you okay? Yeah, actually I'm having a great day. So when you feel very joyful, go and look and stand in front of the mirror and just check. Check if your joy is visible on your face. And if it's not, practice. Guys, yeah, we're joking about this, but I want to encourage us. There's a place where we come face to face with the kingdom and the possibility of the kingdom and the beauty of it and the glory of it, to a place where we cannot keep quiet. Where I want to say, go over to my neighbor and say, listen, I've got good news. I know where you're at. It sucks right now, but let me show you something. Let me show you the kingdom. Okay, I'm not going to say that, but what I want to do is I want to invite him over and I want him to come and see what the kingdom looks like. And sometimes we think it's, you know, the thing is, guys, we don't realize how blessed we are. We're so used to stuff. We're used to God's presence in our homes. You know, for somebody from the outside, they don't know that. They don't understand that love we have between us. Don't underestimate that. Invite people into our space to come and experience, to come and be changed by the glory of God, by the presence of God, by the love of God. And remember, the pressure is not on you to manufacture something, because the presence of God is there. And the love of God is there. And if we take the boldness to invite and to prepare, to bring somebody into our space, whether it's here at church or at home or whatever you love doing, but have that confidence to know that God is faithful. He will bring the change. He will soften. He will. If we prepare and we communicate, those hearts will be open to receive. Amen. Gibby, if you want to come up for a moment, we're going to pray. You know, just pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for that this morning we bring our hearts before you, God. And Lord, I sense for some of us it's gotten a little stale. It's as if we have found the pearl of great price. And yes, we did leave everything and follow you. But it's as if that pearl has almost been tarnished a little bit, and we've forgotten why we've left everything in the first place. Why we dropped everything. Why we were willing to leave so many relationships and so many things and follow you. We've forgotten the cost. But we've also almost forgotten the joy. God, and this morning I thank you that you show us again the glory of the kingdom. The possibility, Lord. And Lord, in our hearts is a hope of the glory of God arising upon us, as your scripture says, so that our community will be changed. So that our people around us, our family, our loved ones, but also those in our communities and our workplaces will be able to behold the glory of God upon our lives, God. That they will have a desire and a hunger for you, Father. And I thank you this morning that you open our eyes again, Lord. That we see the glory of your kingdom, that we see the beauty of your holiness, Lord. Lord, we thank you that for what is sacred to you, Father. Because here is a sacred space. It's not always safe, Lord. It's not always comfortable, but it's sacred to you, God. And I thank you, Lord, for us to see again that the sacredness, Lord, the beauty of your the glory of your kingdom, Father. In Jesus' name. And I thank you, Lord, right now this morning I break every every negative connotation with engaging with people and evangelizing, Lord. We break that thing in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, this morning for a fresh perspective, Lord, that we would see people, the people that you've put around us. And I know you've put people around every one of us, Lord. You've changed us so that we can change them. You've changed us so that we can invite them to see the change that's happened in our lives, that they can be blessed, that they can also be changed, Lord. I thank you, Lord, even this week, that you open our eyes to see those people, that to recognize them, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you show us the things that we love doing, Lord, that we can invite somebody to go along. When we go to the common with the kids, whatever we're doing, Father, I thank you for boldness to just invite somebody along to see the glory of God upon our lives, to see the love of God amongst us, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, for a desire, Lord, to invite somebody into your presence, into our space, so that they might be changed, Lord, in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, I pray even now for every person here. I pray that you'd show us those that are ready, Father. Those that we can receive, those that we can invite to come. Even if it's just to take a bike ride together, or take a jog, or go for a run, whatever it is, Lord. I pray that you'd show us those opportunities. Open our eyes, Lord. Help us to be practical, Father. To communicate your love and to communicate your acceptance, Lord. In Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. I thank you for fruit of this word in our lives, God. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have, God, of showing others that glory that we have experienced, the power of God that we have experienced, the kingdom that we have experienced, Lord. And even this week, I pray, Jesus, open our eyes again, that we would see the kingdom happening, Lord, that we would see your glory in our lives, Lord, that we would get excited about it again, Lord, that we would be joyful about it, Lord, that it will be such a blessing and such a privilege just to say to somebody, listen, I want you to see what I've seen. I want you to experience what I've experienced. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.